But good morning, everyone. I'm going to read a few verses from Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. This is the word of the Lord. Trevor's just going to come and share something with us. This is not the talk yet, that comes later.
Good morning. It's my birthday on Friday.
Oh, yeah, I'm coming for you.
Yeah, I'm 49. It's my spiritual birthday. Are you? Getting old. I'm a chartered banker. I was working in the bank, and I didn't like the way things were going in the bank. Ethically, it was wrong. So I actually took early retirement, and I did some theological training. And it wasn't until I started to do deep theological training that I found God speaking to me in a variety of ways. Fantastic. See, when God speaks to you, prayer is not a monologue. Lord, listen, Lord, do that. Lord, it's a dialogue. You speak, you also listen. My wife and I, we renovated some apartments on the Isle of Man. Right? And then we had to sell them off because it was far too expensive. But I formed a management company, 6 apartments, and my wife and I were directors. But it got very, very onerous looking after these apartments. So we resigned, we sold our apartment, resigned from the management company. The two guys who took over from us really went for us in a big way. Accused us of doing things that were not right, things that were improper, taking decisions without authorization, and it was all factual lies, because we had a management meeting, an annual general meeting, obviously every year. And everything was put out on the table. The accounts were there. Everything that we were doing had approval for everything. And it was absolutely perfect. But yet these men accused us falsely of so many things. We got a letter when we were working at Capenry from one of these new men, in fact, both of them, and threatened court action if we didn't respond to their queries. Now, we knew we were absolutely faultless. But if you're accused and you've got to go to court, you'd be frightened. I was sitting in the office one day, and there was a knock on the door. You, Tom, is it? You, Tom?
Yeah.
Tom will know. Kim Lee. Knock came to the door, and there was Kim Lee. And she said, "May I have a word with you?" And the tears were tripping her. She said, "I don't know why," but she said, "I am led to actually give you Psalm 37. Just read it. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong." You can read on through the psalm. And I needed that comfort of just knowing that God's in control. And it's fantastic being a Christian. Someone who knew nothing about what was going on comes and says, "I have to pray with you. And I've got Psalm 37 for you." Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. A number of weeks ago, I was at home and I was praying, and God told me to, I felt God telling me, to buy some birds. What? Thrush. Right? So, I bought, how many, Lord? About 20 birds. Right? What for? No idea. No idea what's wrong. Why do you buy 20 birds, right? You can't eat them, right? So when I bought these 20 birds, I had no clue what they were for. Didn't know. But Lord, I'm listening to you, and I'm going to buy these 20 birds. So bought them. And they arrived, and I put them away. And before we came to Cape Henry, bring the birds. So brought the birds. What are they for? Don't know. God didn't tell me. Don't know. Until Wednesday or Thursday evening. Thursday. And as I was speaking to Chris, God says, now they're for the ladies in the church. Right? But it's not just the birds. They're to be used as a reminder. As a reminder. And as a reminder of scriptures. Right? Now the two main passages that I got were from Jeremiah 8 and Isaiah 38. Listen to the first one. Oh, by the way, you've all got copies apart from the men. You don't count. You've got everything sorted. You know you are. Jeremiah 8:7 says this: even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. And the reason for that one is, if you're praying about something, you don't know which way to go, you're looking for guidance, you haven't a clue, trust. Just trust. Second one's 38:14 from Isaiah. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am being threatened, Lord. Come to my aid. If you're fearful about something, read Isaiah 38. I'll have to read the others because these gentlemen don't have them. You ladies do. The others are dealing with worry and fear. I'll get the fear one out of the road. Matthew 10:31. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Don't fear. If you're worried about something, don't fear. God's in control. The others are to do with worry. Matthew 6. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in the barns. For your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Why worry? Why worry? Matthew 10 again. Now we've done that one. Luke 12. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than birds. And finally from Isaiah, he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall into exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Now, you may take one of those verses and apply it to your life. If you're fearful, don't be fearful. If you're worrying, don't worry. Right? If you're praying about something and you don't know about guidance, just trust. And don't grow weak. Don't grow weak. So those are the verses that God gave me for the ladies of the church. And the bird is to remind you that when you do get fearful, or when you're looking for guidance, or when something goes wrong, get back into the Word. Get back into the Word. Right? God's in control. God's in control. That's why you've got the birds. And don't tweet them when I'm preaching.
Tammy's going to bring us our second reading. It's Judges chapter 3.
So, Judges chapter 3, from verse 12 to verse 30. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite. The Israelites sent him with a tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword, about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, "Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you." The king said to his attendants, "Leave us," and they all left. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade and its bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull the sword out and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch, shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, "He must be relieving himself in the upper room of the palace." They waited to the point of embarrassment, but when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their lord fallen to the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the stone images and escaped to Seirah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him down and took possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab. They allowed no one to cross over. At that time they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not one escaped. That day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years.
Trevor.
Hands up those who are left-handed.
Two.
Yeah, about right. Being left-handed was perceived as a weakness gone by. And when I was at school, if you used your left hand, you had to use your right. Today we know that there are actually four types of handedness. There's the right-handed, which is the most common, as is evidenced by the congregation, and it's most dexterous when performing tasks. And a survey suggests that between 70 and 90% of the world population is right-handed. Left-handed people account for 12% of men and 10% of women worldwide. Barack Obama, Bill Clinton and George Bush Sr. are left-handed. Mixed-handedness, right, is a change of hand preference between various tasks and is common between about 20 to 30% of the population. And an example of such a person is Phil Mickelson. Any golfers? No. Ignorant lot. Phil Mickelson plays golf left-handed, but with everything else, he uses his right hand. Ambidexterity is exceptionally rare, but it can be learned. You can use either hand. And one such example is Ronald Reagan, or was Ronald Reagan, right, one of my heroes. They can do any task well with either hand. Now, recent studies have revealed that left-handed people are more intelligent than right-handed. But differ by only one IQ point, but it's not noteworthy because I'm right-handed. Did you know that if both parents are left-handed, 50% of their offspring will be left-handed? If two righties marry, only 2% of the chance of their offspring becomes left-handed. The right hand, the right side of the brain controls the left half of the body, which means that only left-handed people are in the right mind. Now, here is something that this church did not know. God is left-handed. Grandmother collected her son from school. She's taking him home. It was a snowy day, and the snow was everywhere. Just beautiful, beautiful conditions. And she was extolling the beauty of the earth to this wee grandson. And all of a sudden he piped up and he said, "Wow, did you know that God is left-handed?" "How did you know that?" He said, "Well, we learned it in Sunday school." He said, "We were told that Jesus went to heaven and he sits at God's right hand. So sitting on God's right hand, God has to use the left hand." That's only childish. Over dinner one evening, a wife asked her husband if he loved her. "Of course I do," he said. "Of course I do. If I die before you, will you miss me?" He said he would miss her. Then she said, "If I died before you, would you remarry?" He said, "Well, we all need companionship. Yes, I probably would." "All right." So then his wife asked him, "If you remarried, would you live in our house with your new wife?" And being a very practical man, he, after thoughtful consideration, said, "Well, yes, we've spent a lot of money in this house, getting it the way we want it. So, yes, probably we would live in the house." The questions kept coming. And then she wanted to know that if she died and he remarried, would the new wife sleep in their bed? Once again, being a thoughtful and practical individual, the husband said that the bed had cost £2,000 and was going to last a long time. So he guessed, yes, we probably would sleep in their bed. Her final question was this: "If I died and you remarried and she lived in this house and she slept in our bed, would she use my golf clubs?" "Oh no! She's left-handed." Not terrible. The name Ehud, who's the left-handed man, means sympathy. And for many people, that would have been a problem. Because in ancient thinking, the right was good, the left was bad. And although he saved Israel, he was not their idea of a saviour. Sinister means from the left. And we use that term to mean horrible or deviant. So how would you think of a guy who was sent to be your saviour and leader in a military campaign who was thought of being sinister? Not very encouraging. Now, the ancient Hebrew does not describe him as being left-handed. It says Ehud was shut out of his right hand. And this can mean that he may not be able to use his right hand, or he may have been crippled. It just may have been useless, but he was shut out of his right hand. Consequently, he used his left. There's something else. Ehud was from the tribe of Benjamin. And many of the population from the tribe of Benjamin were lefties, which was the smallest. It was the weakest tribe in Israel. And Benjamin was one of the wimps of Jacob's boys, mainly left-handed. Consequently, when the Israelites called out to God for a military leader to save them from King Eglon and the Moabites, who had enslaved them, God picked a young guy from the weakest tribe with a crippled right hand whose name meant sympathy. Oh gee, thanks God. Thanks God. And that's who he chose. Yet these are the very people that God uses. People who are willing to do whatever God asks them to do. And do whatever God has told them to do. And use whatever God gives them. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that God can use you in these ways? That you're valuable and important to him? And that you can make a difference? You know, sometimes it's just all down to attitude. Tell you about this wee American fellow. Wee fella. Out into his, I was going to say garden, then kind of like backyard. So, he goes out into his backyard with his baseball cap, baseball bat, and a ball. And he throws the ball up, and he says, I am the greatest hitter in the world. Up goes the ball. Missed. Picks the ball up, throws it up, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. Whoosh! Missed. Oh dear, he says. That's a strike, that's the second strike. But I'm still the greatest hitter that the world has ever known. Up goes the ball a third time. Whoosh! Missed. Wow, he says. I'm the greatest pitcher in the world. Positive attitude, right? And that's one that we should really embrace. See, God sees our heart and he knows our potential. He'll take us with our limitations and our weaknesses and he will use us to his glory. But we have to be willing, like Ehud, to do what God wants us to do and use the potential that God puts in us. The book of Judges is about heroes. 12 men and women who delivered Israel from her oppressors over a period of 325 years. These judges were not perfect. If you want to look for a perfect person, do not look for one of these people in Judges. You'll not find them. In fact, they had an assassin, Ehud, a promiscuous man, and a person who broke all the laws of hospitality. But they were submissive to God, and God used them. You see, God can use anyone. 1 Corinthians says this, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lovely things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. God uses regular people. People like you and people like me. We are called to be witnesses. We're not called to be lawyers or judges. Just witnesses. We're called to be fishers of men. We catch them. God cleans them. But back to the book of Judges, where we find the story of Ehud that we read earlier. And it describes a cycle that repeats itself through the book. It's been labelled by someone, rightly so, the cycle of sin. The first stage is apostasy. The Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 12. In other words, they forgot God and turned away from him to other fleshly and sinful pursuits. They replaced their worship of God with worship of false idols and false gods. Here's the second stage. Servitude. God sold the Israelites into the hands of Eglon, king of Moab, who lived across the Jordan to the south of Israel. In this stage of the cycle of sin, Israel was under the judgment of God for their apostasy. Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, for a period of 18 years. And they were in servitude for that time. Then we see the third stage, supplication, verse 15. The Israelites cried out to the Lord. And finally came the last stage, salvation. God raised up a deliverer named Ehud. And he came to Gilgal to present his tribute to Eglon and killed him in the process. Ehud blew a trumpet and all of Israel joined in the fight as he led a rout of the Moabites, a left-handed man. Now, at first sight, Ehud does not seem to be the kind of character that you would want to emulate, but if you take a closer look at him, you'll find that he's actually a tremendous character. He wasn't afraid to confront the enemy, which in this case was sin, right? Represented in King Eglon. And you can't read the book of Judges without talking about sin. For instance, sin can grow into an obese state, and we see that in Eglon, who was a very fat man. The only man, other man in the Bible to be called fat, I think, was Jabba the Hutt. It's true. If you let sin go unchecked, it just grows and it becomes terribly fat and it becomes ugly. And the story of Ehud has a tremendous shock value. We can try to justify sin. We can paint it pretty colours. We can deny its importance or relevance. But when we look at it for what it is, it's just plain ugly. And sin is not easy to kill. It doesn't go away by ignoring it. It must be faced head on. Like the way in which Ehud took on Eglon. Even if it is gory and disgusting, it has to be faced head on. We also learn in this story of Ehud that the people are content to stay enslaved for a long period of time, and it took them 18 years before they cried out to the Lord for help. You see, when we get to our wits' end, do you know who we find? God. He's there. We have to ask ourselves, why did the Israelites take so long? We have to ask ourselves, why did we take so long? Why do we wait so long when we become addicted to the patterns of sin? Perhaps it's because we're afraid or ashamed to face the reality of the ugliness of those patterns and addictions. Maybe we feel we're going to lose something we enjoy too much, or maybe we're content to remain where we are in our misery because it has become comfortable. But we have a Redeemer, a Saviour, a Deliverer, whose name is Jesus. And he saves us from the dominion and power of sin in our lives. And it doesn't matter whether it's been for 8 or 18 years, we can cry out to the Lord today. We can turn away from sin and he'll begin to free us from the enslavement to patterns and addictions. Then we see the result of coming to Christ, of turning away from our idols and having him deliver us. I have an addiction. Not proud of it. It's chocolate. Chocolate. And yet I work with drug addicts and alcoholics. And I can't point a finger of accusation at them when my addiction is chocolate. When we come to Christ and turn away from our idols, he can actually deliver us. The result is rest and peace. And after Ehud judged Israel, there was rest in the land for 80 years. And Paul writes that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin makes us miserable. It robs us of our sense of joy and well-being. But God gives us new life in Christ and gives us rest from our enslavement to sin. I want to tell you about a friend of mine, Norman. Norman was a fireman from Liverpool, transferred to the Isle of Man, still being a fireman. And he was coming up to retirement. And he was at church one Sunday morning, and the message was, "What is your vision?" And he was just about to retire, and he said, "Lord, I don't have a vision. I don't have one." So he said, "Lord, would you give me a vision? Would you give me one?" Now, for the next week, nothing happened, but he kept praying, "Lord, would you give me a vision? Would you give me a vision? I'm retiring. Look, I'm only in my 60s. I've got plenty of years left to serve you. Give me a vision. Give me something to do, Lord." That week, a knock came to the door, and was a friend of his from a place in Cumbria. You know where that is? In Cumbria. And there he had his wife and this little girl in tow. And he said, "Who's the wee girl?" And his friend said, oh, she's from Belarus, from Chernobyl. And what I am is I'm a member of a group of people who bring out children from Chernobyl for a month every year to live with us and then send them back into their home. Norma was praying about it and God said, you could do that. You could do that. So Norman and I started a charity together, Friends of Chernobyl's Children, Isle of Man branch. And if you ever wanted to pick a man not to lead a charity, it's Norman. You just wouldn't look at him. Not that he's from Liverpool, that's the capital of Ireland. But you wouldn't pick Norman. But Norman has done a fantastic job. And our charity has now been running for over 20 years in the island. And each year we bring about 16 children and two interpreters from Belarus. And we look after the children. They've got a fantastic range of activities. Not only that, we get them checked. Health checks. We check their eyesight. If they need glasses, we get glasses. If they need hearing aids, we get them hearing aids. If their teeth need fixed, we get them fixed. And the charity pays for all that. We've been very, very successful in raising funds on the Isle of Man for this charity. And it's all down, it's all down to one man. It's not. Because there's a driving force behind him. And you know who it is? You're going to say Jesus. True, but there's someone else. His wife. She's the one that is the driver. She's the administrator. She's the driver. He's the upfront man. He'll appear on the radio. He'll appear on television. He's the upfront man of the charity. And he works still in administration, but she's the driving force. Right? He was nominated recently for a Queen's Award, and he was given the BEM, the British Empire Medal, for the work that he does for the charity. He's well known on the island, very well known on the island, and he's doing a wonderful job. But at the outset, no way would you have picked Norman. But Norman knows that the Lord has led him into that charity, and he knows that God's in control. Wonderful story. Wonderful story. God is faithful because God gave him the vision. He took the vision and he's running with it. And you could not get a better chairman than my friend Norman. What about Ehud? Ehud accepted his potential in God's eyes. And I've already mentioned that he was left-handed. The literal translation means hindered in the right hand. Twice in the text it says that he put the sword on his right hand side because he was left-handed. We know he came from the tribe of Benjamin. And the name means son of my right hand, which in turn is a term of strength. But Ehud was hindered on his right hand, meaning he was weak and physically limited. He was an awkward man. As the French would say, gauche, gauche. Very awkward. He was an unlikely hero. A man who was handicapped. Not well known, an underdog, an obscure person, but a man whom God used for his glory. He who could very easily have dwelt on his disability and doubted his value to God, passing on the opportunity of taking the tribute to Eglon and hence avoiding the opportunity to deal with him. But he went to see the king. He could have doubted. How could God possibly use someone like me? But he didn't. He accepted his potential in God's eyes and rested in his value to God. And because he was left-handed, Eglon did not expect Ehud to draw his sword from his right side. Left-handed, sword from the right side. Men always wear their swords on their left side so that they're right-handed and they draw their swords. So Eglon's standing before him. Ehud goes to his right side and draws the sword. Right? Unexpected. But that's what sin is. Unexpected. It hits us where we least expect it. As Christians, we might feel like underdogs. We may not have the right credentials like my friend Norman. We may think our family background is not good enough, or that we lack the intelligence and the ability, or we might just be too old. We feel that we're too ordinary, and our text tells us that God uses us in amazing ways. Do you know something? This room is filled with possible Ehuds, but it doesn't matter what our family background is. It doesn't matter if we're limited in any way, any capacity, and it doesn't matter what age we are. God sees us very much more than ordinary. He takes each one of us from our different backgrounds, with our different talents and our different gifts, and he moulds us uniquely into a representation of himself. We don't have to look alike. He uses us, each one of us, in unique ways, and God is excited about how he wants to use us. You see, the miracle of Christianity is that God is when God takes someone ordinary, someone like us, you and me, and uses us to his glory, he doesn't heal all the problems of handicaps at first. The miracle is he uses us when we're limited, and that's how he used Ehud. He takes a life that the world discards and uses it for his glory. Remember what we've said earlier? But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Sometimes it only takes one person to motivate many to righteousness. And that's what happened in Ehud's case. He was willing to go on the attack first. But then he blew the trumpet and all of Israel joined in the battle, routing the enemy. Now there may be someone, even just one person here this morning, who wants to influence his or her generation for Christ. Opportunity may knock once, but temptation bangs on your door every day and forever. We live in similar times to the book of Judges. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. You have to look at society. Our world is coming apart at the seams. Immorality and tolerance for sin is running rampant. But then, they're the Ehuds. People who are willing to do what God wants them to do, using whatever God has given them to use. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that God can use you in these ways? That we're valuable and we're important to him? And that we can make a difference? We encounter these people in the book of Judges. And here in Ehud we have an underdog, an obscure person, a man whom God chose for his glory. But sadly, you might be like me, and you may serve God as an advisor. Because said, I don't want advisors. I want people who can actually do things for me. Put into action what I've told you to do. By the way, any advice that I've given God, he's never taken. Look a little bit later into the era of Israel's first kings and you'll read the story of David, an unlikely hero who defeated Goliath. The prophet Samuel, who looked at all the brothers in the family, and David was the last one, but he was the one that God wanted to use. And here's our conclusion. Our text this morning encourages in three ways. First, we need to be willing to confront the areas of sin in our lives, even if they're ugly. And when we do this, we can enter into God's rest. Secondly, we need to see how valuable we are in God's eyes. No matter how weak or limited we might feel, we're capable of great things for God. And here's the third one. We need to remember that it is unreserved faith in the strength and grace of our living God that will enable us to do what he wants us to do. We may be weak, but he is strong. And let me finish with a reading from Colossians. So then, just as you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive physiology, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Amen. Can I pray for you? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Ehud, an unlikely hero. Thank you for the people that are here, unlikely heroes. They may be questioning, Lord, what can they do for you? They can meet people who are lonely. They can invite people in for friendship and hospitality. They may think it's not big, but it is. Just pray, Father, whatever potential is within them, they would use for your glory. Pray, Father, you would stir them up. They're never too old. They're never too weak to actually step out in faith and do what you ask them to do. Because we know, Lord, that when they step out in faith, you equip them. So pray, Father, that you would stir up within the hearts of each person here the desire to show your love to those who are in this world who need a loving arm put around them, who need a word of encouragement, who need a friend. And Father, who knows what can come off it? But good things can. It's not rocket science. We're not called to be lawyers. We're called to be fishers of men. We can bring your gospel to them, and then you'll clean them. And we just pray, Father, you won't find us wanting when we stand before the throne of grace on the final day. In Jesus' name, amen.